Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 14. We'll find our beginning place for our study there this morning, Acts chapter 14. It's good to be back home. I had a good meeting in the Nashville area, specifically with the Kingston Springs Church of Christ. It's about 20 miles or so west out of Nashville on I-40. Still relatively within the metropolitan area of that city, though. Most of the people who live there work in Nashville in and around that particular area. The congregation there has had elders for quite a number of years, and recently they have ceased to have elders, and so they are in the work right now of trying to appoint men. A new preacher is going to be moving there to work with them in within a couple of months. So they're in a big transition period, but the congregation seems to be doing well, and it was encouraging for me to be able to be there with them and to work with them. And I appreciate the opportunity that this congregation affords for me to go and work with congregations like that, and they certainly send their appreciation to everyone here too. We have visitors with us this morning, and certainly glad to see you. Some friends here from Lubbock, Texas. I'd like to believe they were missing me and my family, but they're actually avid Chiefs fans. They still do find time to see us when they're here, and it's good to see them. I see other visitors here this morning, and we're glad to see you here. Not sure that I've had the opportunity to meet each and every one of you, but we want you to know how much we appreciate you being with us. We're beginning a study this morning on the subject of elders, bishops, overseers, shepherds in a local church. I've been promising this series for quite some time, and want to begin that this morning. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, it says, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." This is obviously the ideal that we would all like to see. Elders in every church. It's obviously God's plan. It is God's will. It is His wish that we would have elders in every church. And in the first century, they were able to accomplish that. It is obvious to the members of this congregation that we do not have that situation here at this time. That is, elders in this particular church. And as a matter of fact, as I mentioned, the church there at Kingston Springs does not have men appointed to serve as overseers, bishops, as shepherds in that congregation. As a matter of fact, there are quite a large number of congregations who are without men to oversee and to shepherd in the work of the local church. And so, while it is not our ability to influence necessarily or to affect what goes on in other churches, I believe it is a very strong desire that we have together as a congregation to have elders in this congregation. I expect that it's been somewhere in the realm of about 7 years since this church has had elders overseeing it. And it is our hope that we would be able to find men that are qualified and in a reasonable amount of time to be able to appoint them. You know, when we look at the subject of the work of elders, it is going to be a pretty rich study. And I want you to realize in the beginning that I intend that we will be deliberate, that we'll be thorough, that we will seek to be open and honest, open-minded about what the Bible teaches on this. This is one of those topics that I think, like a few others, it is easy for us to have accepted some ideas about the interpretation of qualifications, maybe from our parents or a congregation that we grew up in. And I want to ask you, to challenge you, to test those ideas in this particular study. Not that we're trying to take anyone away from sound ideas, sound understanding of the Scriptures, but that we want to make sure that our ideas are Bible ideas and not just our ideas or family ideas or traditional ideas. And so we're going to be seeking to study in just in that particular way. We're going to be looking at elders from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the qualifications of elders, the work of elders, the responsibility of a congregation of God's people to the elders, and the responsibility of the elders to the congregation, and also even at the appointment of elders. There is some a disagreement, or at least there's some difference in how brethren view how that is even done. But the reasons for a study like this, I think, are obvious, and they are numerous. First of all, it's a Bible subject. And for us to preach the whole counsel of God, we've got to read about, to study about, and to teach about the oversight of elders, of shepherds, of bishops in the church. We're going to be seeing that those three terms all reference the same office, the same people. And secondly, it is directly related to the strength of any local congregation of God's people. And since any organization is only as strong as its leadership, then we want to make sure that we understand the leadership that God has designed for this local church, and that we would seek and pursue that exactly, the kind of leadership that God has designed. That will be the strongest leadership. Thirdly, to clearly teach on this subject, to encourage younger men to develop in the qualifications and to serve as elders. We obviously have a large number of young men in this congregation, and I see a very bright horizon and a bright future for this congregation, because there are so many men who are still young in age, or their families are very young, and I see them as having tremendous potential. They've not made some of the colossal mistakes in their life that would forever disqualify them from serving in the office. And these men are involved in the work of this local church. And so I think that there is a day and coming relatively soon when we will have a large number of men who are qualified. But in order to accomplish that, we have to teach on those qualifications now, and to make those young men very carefully aware of what they need to do, and to be very conscientious about the decisions they make and how they guide their life and guide their family in order to be qualified. And then fourth, to clearly teach on the subject so that young women may become wives of such elders, that they may help their husbands qualify for that office. And this is obviously a very big part of the qualifications. It is a very big part of a man's spirituality, his ability to lead. It has everything to do with his lifelong mate, because what they do together. And fifth, since nearly all the qualifications of elders are also required of all mature Christians, whether men or women, we hope that a serious consideration of the elders' qualifications is going to help all of us develop, at least to some degree, in many of these areas. Obviously, in some of the family areas, it would not be required of all of us, but many, if not most, of the qualifications are required of most all of us. Now, there are some very definite results also that we want to see come out of this series. And that is, first of all, we believe that the truth is going to be taught. And that is our responsibility. This church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We want to always teach that for this congregation and for everyone that may hear the gospel. Secondly, we earnestly pray and we hope that the truth is going to be received by many on this particular subject. And then we hope that the truth will be put into practice in this congregation, in the lives of people here. And we believe that the serious consideration of this kind of teaching, of a study like this, is going to lead to stronger elderships and congregations of God's people, but specifically in this particular congregation. You know, the Old and the New Testaments both clearly teach that God has used a group of men known as elders to lead His people. And since the Old Testament time, God has He brought the Jews out of Egypt under Moses, but the elders were involved in that work. And then as we come through the life of Christ, we see the elders being consulted on a number of occasions. And then in the New Testament church, we see the appointment of elders. We understand that the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit is given so that there would be a select group of men in each local church that would guide and guard and lead God's people from a state of spiritual childhood to a state of spiritual maturity. I want you to notice over in Ephesians chapter 4, where he speaks about the role the fact that God has given different roles or different offices for the purpose of this. He says in verse 11 of Ephesians 4 that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And the rest of the context, on down through verse 16, speaks about this maturity that we're seeking to accomplish. And it is obvious that God has some very important and necessary elements in that development. The apostles, well, we don't have anything to do with that. God gave them. The world has had them. We have their work here. And then also the prophets, also in the work that they did in the revelation of God's will. And evangelists, we still have today. And this is a very important work, the work of evangelism and teaching the Word of God. But just as important, if not more so, is the work of pastors. He includes in their teachers. And that seems to give us maybe several dimensions of maybe the work of what just a few men are going to be doing. But still, it shows us that this work is absolutely necessary. And so then, as we begin this study, I think that we're going to begin at a very fundamental level. And that is, as we look at the Lord's church and we talk about elders in every church, we ask the question, what is the Lord's church? Well, we have the word ekklesia, the Greek word translated church in most cases here in our New Testament, that literally and simply means the called out. Those called out to join in an assembly specifically. And the church of Christ is made up of those who were once in the world of sin, once lost in sin and in darkness, but based upon the message of the gospel and what they have heard there, they have been called out to be joined into a fellowship of others who have been called out of that sin, a fellowship that is a sharing and a participation, something in common with others who have been redeemed. The Bible calls them saints, and that is an assembly of saints, sanctified people, redeemed by the blood of Christ, and Christ is its head. Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verses 13 through 14, God, who chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel. There's the idea of a calling, and the instrument that does it is the gospel. Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14. The Father has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. This is the idea. When we're talking about elders in every church, we're talking about those congregations or fellowship of people who have been redeemed and who are sanctified in Christ. We also point out often, and we can never emphasize this enough, or rather instruct and teach on this enough, because some of the departures that we've seen among God's people and that even had to do with elders have come as a result of a misunderstanding of the difference between the universal church and the local church. And there is a difference. We read about the word church in both senses. The universal nature includes all the saved of the earth. In Colossians 1, we just saw in verse 18, we read in verses 12 through 14, but in verse 18, that Christ is the head of the body, the church. The same thing is stated in Ephesians 1, 22 through 23. When we read in Matthew 16 and 18, I will build my church. This is the church in the universal sense. It is all of the saved, all of the redeemed, all the saints everywhere in the world who all have fellowship in the sense that we share in the blood of Jesus Christ. We share in that salvation. We share in that faith. We share in that hope. We have that fellowship in common with all saints everywhere. That is the church in its universal sense. It is called the body of Christ, sometimes called the kingdom of heaven, the family of God. And so all who are in Christ are thus in the body, the kingdom, the family, regardless of their age, their race, nationality, gender, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. But there is also the local church, and that includes all within an area who worship and work together. They join themselves together in a common work. we have a common salvation, a common hope, and a common faith with all who are in Christ everywhere. That's the universal church. But the universal church, we find in the New Testament, was never given a work. It was never given organization. That is only in the local church, and this is seen in Romans 1 and verse 7. To all who are in Rome called to be saints. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. To the church of God which is at Corinth. In Philippians 1 and in verse 1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Now this local organization, the local church, is the only authorized group, or we might say church. There is, of course, only one church, but there are many local churches. The local church is the only aspect of the church that can actively assemble to carry out God's plan of worship, of work, to take a collection, to appoint elders and deacons, and all the other things that we find a church doing in respect to work. And as I said, this is where many brethren in years past, centuries past, have made colossal mistakes, even in regard to the eldership, when they have seen the church, they assume, needing to be organized and put to work on a universal realm. Well, then they begin to try to find organization within elderships on that greater level. And that's how we got things like country or city bishops that were over several churches. And this is where the Catholic Church began to one of the areas where it began to digress into not only these area-wide bishops, but then cardinals over an entire region and eventually to the Pope. It is a misunderstanding of the organization and the work of the church and how it is limited in the New Testament to a local body of people that assemble and work together. There is no oversight beyond that other than the fact that Christ is the head. There is no Bible authority for anything larger than or smaller than the local church to do or to carry out the work of the church. And nearly all apostasies have begun when that principle has been violated. What then is the organization of the Lord's church? First of all, let's recognize that there is a need for organization. When there are a plurality of people who gather to do a work, it is essential that there would be an efficient method to do that work. Whether it is in the armed forces, the service, what we call the military or the army, whether it is in a school, in a government, even in a company, even in a family, we see the need for organization. And we see that same thing in the church. 1 Corinthians 14. I know you're familiar with this verse. I hope that you're taking some notes along the way. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40. The Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. That's the idea of organization. Webster defines organization this way. The act or process of arranging and getting into proper working order. The state of being organized. Organic structure. The disposition or arrangement of the organs for the performance of vital function. Think about the organization of the human body and how it works properly. And there is even a, you think about maybe the endocrine or the glandular system. It's almost like a totem pole, how it works all together in unison. When it doesn't work together, when there's no organization, there's usually not going to be life. God has organized the human body in just that way. Now, I recognize that the Bible does not say, quote, church organization verbatim. But that principle and that idea is well established in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 14 and 40, let all things be done decently and in order. That implies organization. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 34, and the rest, Paul said, I will set in order when I come. Titus 1 and in verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, Paul's writing to Titus, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. The idea of order, of organization. Ephesians 2 and verses 19 through 22. You are members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Notice that, being joined together. The idea of a coming together in an organized manner. He says, in whom you're also being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Imagine building a house where there was no organization. A house requires organization to be architecturally sound in order for it to be safe, in order for it to stand, in order for the plumbing to work, for the electrical to work, for everything to fit and to work right. There has to be an organization, and He refers to us as being joined together as God's house. Yes, we've got to understand that Ephesians 4, even we read in verses, beginning in verse 11, how He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. He goes on and says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share. This is not anarchy. This is not some type of thriving on chaos in a local church. Every part has a share, knows its share, does its share, and is joined and knit together, much like the human body again. Now, what kind of organization do we see? What does the New Testament describe? Well, first of all, I want to suggest to you that the organization of a local church is neither a democracy nor a republic. And we see a lot of denominations that try to organize themselves or to carry out their work and organization in the same model as a democracy or a republic. And I love democracy. I like the idea of a republic. This is the kind of organization that our government and our country has today. But the church is not a democracy. A democracy is a government where all the powers and authority are vested in all the people equally. That would demand, if the church were a democracy, that every person would meet to make laws and judgments and execute those laws, and that's not possible with a large number of people. It's not a republic either. A republic is a government where all the powers or the authority are invested in elected representatives of the people. And the representatives have the authority to make and execute and judge upon the laws for the people. The people who elect and empower these representatives, they don't have the same power that's given to the elected representative. They only have the power to impeach or elect a new official. It is obvious that our country is a republic. That's the way that it is governed. There is a sense in which it is a democracy because there is power given to the people, but that power is the power to elect and to vote. So a republic is probably a better description of it. But here's the point. The church is neither one of those. What is the church then? The church is a monarchy. It is a government where all legislative, executive, and judicial powers are given to one individual. The subjects have no power except those delegated by the supreme ruler. That's what a monarchy is. That's what the Jews had under David. That's what they had under Solomon. The Lord's church is a monarchy with Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the self-appointed president, the Supreme Court. He's the Congress all in one. He legislates, He executes, He judges, He enacts. All laws made, executed, and judged upon come only from Jesus Christ. Now, where do the elders fit in? Well, they are obviously delegated by Christ to carry out what He has already enacted, legislated, and judged. That is their role. This is the kind of organization that the church has. Within the local church, we're going to find that there is delegated authority under that monarchy, just like there was in the days of Israel. Now, let's notice one other point, and that is the conditions of organization. And this is something I know that you have all heard. Maybe you're tired of hearing it, but I think that it describes well the different states of a congregation, maybe in its area of growth of a local congregation. First of all, we see that there are churches who are scripturally organized. Nothing is lacking from God's arrangement. Everything has been set in order, as Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 5. Set in order the things that are lacking, he said. Well, in a scripturally organized church, there is an appointment. There has been an appointment of elders and of deacons who are working together with the saints, and nothing is lacking in that organization. It has all been set in order. Authorized men are serving in their respective positions. Secondly, a church may be scripturally unorganized. That is, that the attitude and the determination of the saints is to do God's will, but no one is qualified, at least to their knowledge, to be ordained as an elder or a deacon. And this is, I believe, the condition that we find in the, at least within many churches, from Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 all the way to Acts 14 and verse 23. I realize that the church in Jerusalem had elders at some point, but that was not the case in many of these churches that were being established. I realize that they were able to appoint elders relatively soon, and we wonder, well, why does it take churches today so long to appoint these men? We have to understand that there was a very unique situation, and I believe that this was a part of God's wisdom in the fullness of time being perfect for the church to be established when it was. You had a lot of mature, godly, I mean mature spiritually, godly men, experienced, who were Jews, that all they needed to do was to understand the gospel application of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. All they needed to do was to understand who the Messiah was, that He'd been raised from the dead, and understand a few of those things. And it didn't take that long to add that to the scriptural knowledge they had of the Old Testament. And here were men that were ready within a short, relatively short amount of time. In the Gentile churches, there were spiritual gifts that were given that had to do with wisdom and knowledge and maturity that no doubt helped certain men be capable in order to fill that gap and to help them at a time that was so crucial when Satan was fighting against the church. Now, we also have got to understand that there is more time between those chapters than what we might see, or longer than it takes us to read through the chapters. I mean, you're talking about a decade in between some of those chapters. A decade's a long time. A decade is long enough for quite a number of men in a congregation who are not qualified to be qualified. And so we've got to understand that this did not happen overnight necessarily in the New Testament. But while there were many churches that were scripturally unorganized, they were eventually scripturally organized. Acts 14, we begin in verse 23. They ordained elders in every church. And then there is the church that is unscripturally organized. That is where unqualified men are either appointed or assume power over the church. We see an example of that in 3 John. In verses 9 through 10, we read about a man named Diotrephes who loved to have the preeminence. He was a church bully, and he got his way. I don't know if he was an intellectual bully or if he just intimidated people in some other way, but he found a way to get the authority that he wanted. And that was unscriptural, and John, by inspiration of the Lord, condemned it. And you know, this is not only a situation where unqualified men are appointed to assume power over the church, but even when organizations are invented by men to rule over the church in certain areas. And that's what we have with the advent of the sponsoring church arrangement that we see in so many churches of Christ that have digressed. They have sponsoring churches that are actually ruling over the affairs and the funds of other churches. There are churches here in the States that own the deed and really govern and control what churches do in other countries overseas. That's unscriptural organization. And I'll tell you, unscriptural organization is absolutely worse than being scripturally unorganized. It brings all types of problems, and this is the reason that we need to make sure that we study and understand the organization and the men that the Holy Spirit has appointed to this work so that we can submit to them. But then also there is unscripturally unorganized. How does this differ from being unscripturally organized? Well, this church is unorganized. It's not organized. There's not leadership over it. But it's unscripturally so. In what way? Well, because this is a case where there are men who are qualified, but are never appointed as elders and deacons because others maybe don't want to lose control, don't want to lose influence or power in the church. Some just like to have the status quo, things as they are. They don't want to shake things up, and so they don't want to change. And that is a rebellion of God's will just as much as being unscripturally organized. Why then must the church be scripturally organized? Well, obviously every church is designed by God to be organized. We see in Acts 14 and verse 23, they appointed elders in every church. That was God's will. In Titus 1 and verse 5, he commands Titus to set in order the things that are lacking there in Crete and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. God's omniscient wisdom knew the need for qualified men who would be complete in the experience of age, the knowledge and the respect of God's Word, the love of eternal souls, and to be the leadership of each local church. When that leadership is absent, the church is lacking the very basic ingredient needed for full growth, as we see looking back in Ephesians 4 and in verse 16, as we read earlier. So then, what is our attitude toward what is lacking in this particular church? Well, it may be just ignorance. Many do not see the need because they don't see the void that's caused by what is lacking. Things seem okay. We've been doing this a long time. People seem to be getting along all right. Hosea 4 and verse 6, God says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." We need to understand that if there are men who are qualified, and the only way that we can find that out is first by studying and understanding what God's will is for those qualifications, and then looking out among us to determine if there are men among us who meet those qualifications. But we've got to understand that if there are men who are qualified and they are not serving in that capacity, then we are not going to be healthy. We're not going to be as strong as we need to be. But sometimes people just don't know. Then sometimes there is a problem of apathy in local churches. They have a surface knowledge of the Bible's teaching on elders and deacons, but they don't really feel the urgency to prepare themselves for the work or to encourage others. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1 said, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. They're folks that just don't know to desire that particular work. They just don't care. It's not on their radar. And this is really a tremendous problem in a lot of churches. And it is because worldliness and carnal, temporal things have supplanted that spiritual desire for the work, and it promotes apathy. I believe that this is what the Lord is talking about, at least in part, when He says that the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world creeping in choke the Word and it becomes unfruitful. That's what we're seeing in the lives of a lot of men today. They are unfruitful in their life because not of overt immorality, but simply because of the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world. And as a result of that, they stunt their growth. Many times their family is progressing with them not even noticing, and it progresses in a worldly course, and before they know it, they have lost that ability to even be qualified. Not that they were doing something overtly immoral necessarily in their life. They were just apathetic about seeking that particular work. There may also be the attitude of selfishness. You know, there might not, maybe others would not want another person watching out for their soul. Or as Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says, to rule over them. They don't want to be submissive, as Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says. And this is the attitude of pride. It's one that says, I want to do what I want to do. I don't want anyone else to be able to govern and to have that authority over me. That's certainly a sinful attitude. We would want to resolve that in this study. And then hopefully we have this fourth attitude, and that is determination. Many, hopefully, are praying in this congregation, desiring to fulfill God's will, to accept His way as the best and most efficient way to make this church everything that God actually designed it to be right here in Blue Springs, to grow up in all things to Christ. And these people are going to be humble. They're going to be obedient. They're going to be seeking to know and understand what God's will is in regard to elders. That's very preliminary, and I realize that we spent most of our time in looking at this, but I think it's important that we understand all of these aspects about organization. What is God's will? Where do we stand right now? How far are we away from being scripturally organized? What kind of attitude do I need to have in order to accomplish this? Let's all have that attitude of determination, and let's be seeking that in every way. You know, in just a couple of minutes, I want us to notice we're going to begin this and then we're going to pick up with this next week. I want us to realize that elders have been in God's plan from the beginning. Really, throughout history, I would say, not from the beginning of creation, but throughout history. Going back to the days of Moses, in Exodus chapter 3, you remember when God sent Moses back to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt? You remember who God sent Moses to first? He sent him to the elders of the land. Moses was to deal with the elders of Israel, and the elders were to take that to the other people. In Exodus 17, in verses 5 through 6, we see how essential elders were in that particular work. In Exodus 19 and in verse 7, we see that the elders were utilized in the work at Mount Sinai. In Exodus 24 and in verse 1, we read of 70 elders who went with Moses to worship. In the days of the judges, in Judges 2 and in verse 7, there were elders in Joshua's time. In Judges 21 and verse 16, the elders decided concerning the wives for the tribe of Benjamin in that particular devastating case. In the days of the kings, in 1 Samuel 15 and in verse 30, there were elders in the days of Saul. In 1 Kings 8 and in verse 3, the elders took part in opening the temple and bringing the ark into that temple. Even during the days of exile for the children of Israel, in Ezra 10 and in verse 8, the elders were the ones who gave instruction. And in verse 14, we see the same thing. And then, of course, in the Lord's church, in Acts 14 and verse 23, they appointed elders in every church. In Titus 1 and in verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order the things that are lacking." I bring this up as we bring this study, this portion to a close, so that we understand that elders are not a new thing in the Lord's church. You know, God has had quite a number of different things to help us to understand His purpose. The Old Covenant, for instance, had a temple. And one of the purposes of that temple was to teach the Jews concerning the temple of the Messiah, the Christ, which would be the church. They would see the likeness there. The Old Covenant had a system of sacrifices. And one of the purposes of those sacrifices was to teach the Jews concerning the true sacrifice that was to come, which was the death, the sacrifice of Jesus. The Old Covenant had a priesthood. And one of the purposes of that priesthood was to teach the Jews concerning the true priesthood, which would be established by the Christ, over which He would serve as a high priest. The same could be said of the worship and the mediator of the Old Covenant. And so the same is true in regard to the term elder. The term elder and that particular function, that office, if you will, was readily accepted and understood by the Jews throughout the Old Testament. So when we come to the New Testament, when the New Testament church is established, the idea of elders is not a new idea. It is one that they would grasp, that they would understand, and that many of them would be ready and prepared to fulfill. And for that reason, a clear understanding of the office of the elder, the bishop, the shepherd, can really be obtained only by correctly understanding the use of these terms among the people of God before the New Testament was established. So I think it's important for us to note these passages and to consider how God used the elders. And I'd encourage you to to study these passages on your own. And as we come back to the study, we'll be making applications of some of these points. I appreciate your kind attention. We will continue on in the study by looking at the role of the Old Testament elder and making that application then to New Testament elders, because this was not a coincidence that God had elders in the Old Testament and has elders today. So let's understand the elders of the Old Testament. It'll better help us understand the elders of the New. That will be in our 9 o'clock worship hour next week. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our dear Father, we come to You so grateful and so thankful. First of all, Father, for our redemption, for our salvation, and for the fact that we can assemble this morning with joy and rejoicing that we have our sins washed away, that we have been sanctified through the blood of the Lamb and Savior, Your Son. Father, we give You thanks and can never repay You for the immeasurable love that You've shown to us through Him. Father, we recognize our role and our relationship to You and to Your Son and our Lord and King. And we realize that a part of that role and relationship is that we would be organized together as a body of people here in this local congregation, that we would seek and pursue to find what You have taught us about elders, bishops, shepherds, and that we would seek to appoint men who are qualified according to Your will, men whom the Holy Spirit hath made overseers, and that You would bless us with the understanding of our relationship toward those men to submit and to be ruled and guided for our own good. Help us, Father, as we apply our hearts to understand this. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would also help us as men in this congregation seek to be qualified. We pray Your blessings in that area, and that all the men here would make those decisions that would help to facilitate and to expedite that being qualified as soon as possible so that this church can be organized scripturally. We thank You for Your revelation, for the clarity of Your instruction, and we pray for Your guidance in this and all things. Go with us now as we end this hour of worship and go to our Bible classes. Be with the teachers of these classes and each one of us respectively as we study. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.